The reading is from John chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 24. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sarah. So, are you excited? Excited to hear from God this morning? Feels a little slow energy with those songs, weren't they? They were very reflective and really powerful. So let's see what happens now. So have you ever been landed with a nickname or an identity that you didn't want or like? Maybe it was a family member at school, maybe even at work. So I grew up in a large family, 5 children, mum and dad, and I had many nicknames. Only one will I share with you. So I was called Moaning Minnie. And you know, I actually hated that name. And I did my best to make sure that I didn't moan. And I'm not sure that was the best strategy. And actually, I think my moaning was justified at times because it was a difficult family to grow up in. So today's passage follows on from last week's joyous occasion of Jesus' resurrection. And as Lynn said, we had the total immersion baptism last week of Sheila and Andy, which was so amazing. And so this passage centres on Jesus' appearance to the apostles who were hiding. They were scared of what the Jewish leaders would do. So Jesus appears to them when Thomas isn't there. Today we're going to use the theme of faith and doubt, and also a side quest, because you know I like a side quest, to explore this passage. So this is the bit where you get to speak out. So what do we know about Thomas? Doubting? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Doubting Thomas. Yep, thank you. Didymus. What does Didymus mean? Didymus. Yes. Somebody said it? Twin. Yeah, absolutely, twin. Anything else? He asks awkward questions. He asks questions. I would say maybe not awkward, but he asks questions. Yep, fantastic, thank you. Pardon? He went to India, thank you very much. Yes, he went to India. Anything else we know about him? So obviously I've been doing a bit of studying. So he probably was born in Galilee, and as Margaret said, we think he probably died in Madras and maybe as a martyr. So, he, He absolutely did, and thank you for spoiling my sermon. I'm joking, Andrew. I'm joking. No. Oh, do you want to say it again? Yeah, that's great. It feels like you've done a, what's the thing? Like, I can't, sorry, my brain. Like a, pardon? Summary, no. But like before a film, you go and see the prequel. Yeah, with the trailer, that's the word. Yeah, we've just had a trailer. Thank you. That's great, yeah. But don't worry. But as we said, at the first comment was we all know him as Doubting Thomas, don't we? So the first slide that Paul is going to show here, I'll just let you read this. Of course, yes, Pat, thank you so much for that. So Thomas is saying, all I'm saying is we don't call Peter denying Peter or Mark ran away naked Mark. Why should I be saddled with this title? And then the apostles are saying, I see your point, Thomas, but really it's time to move on. So I kind of think this sketch is quite fair, actually. And why is it that Thomas's character is forever known as Doubting Thomas? And actually, what's wrong with doubt? Another thing we know about Thomas is that he wasn't with the disciples when Jesus appeared. Now, that has given me pause for thought. Why is that? The others were afraid, perhaps fearing for their lives, and yet Thomas is not there. The Bible doesn't explain his absence. Perhaps he had an errand to run to. Whatever it was, Thomas was not hiding in that locked room. And maybe that gives us another clue to his character beyond the doubting Thomas. There is another time when Thomas's character seems different from the other apostles. And this is something I was reflecting on as I was finishing the sermon yesterday, in that Thomas is a bit of an outlier. He's a bit different. And actually, at our church, we really welcome anyone and everyone. And I think that's a really important point to Thomas, that he is so different. So in John chapter 11, we read that Mary, so she was the one that poured the perfume onto the feet of Jesus and wiped the feet with her hair, had a brother named Lazarus. Yeah, brilliant. And he was gravely ill, and Jesus wanted to go to him. The disciples were not happy about this at all, and they reminded him, Jesus, that the Jews in Judea tried to stone him. So there's a back and forth in that chapter, if you want to read it. It's a misunderstanding. And then Jesus finally says, Lazarus is dead, but let us go to him. What Thomas says next is profound. Brave Thomas, courageous Thomas. He says, let us go that we may die with him, with Jesus. So here is Thomas encouraging others to accompany Jesus on the journey, that, and even to risk death. Yet Thomas is not known as courageous Thomas, but doubting Thomas. So back to the passage when Jesus appeared to the disciples. Thomas missed out. He didn't witness the miracle of Jesus appearing to them, and he missed out on that gift of the Holy Spirit. How would you have felt? You come back and all your friends are speaking excitedly and you have missed out. That's massive FOMO, isn't it? He's missed out on seeing Jesus. He's missed out on the gift. And what is Thomas's reaction? Do you think he's stubborn? Do you think it's understandable? Would you have reacted the same way? For Thomas, he needs to see the nail marks in Jesus' hand and to touch the wound before he will believe. So the next slide is a modern depiction you don't mind, Paul, of, so that's Thomas in the, quite hunky, I think, Thomas in the black leather jacket, and the glasses, which I think, I'm just describing it to you, Pam, and he's kind of really going in close to look at the wound on Jesus's side, and Jesus is holding his hand. Quite interesting, these stories, we hear them over and over again, but we really need to come with a fresh pair of eyes. What would it be like to actually come up that close to Jesus and to finally see him in person? Thank you. So let's just stop and consider something. So Jesus would have known that Thomas was missing from that room. He chose to appear at that moment, and I think that demonstrates such love and care from Jesus for Thomas, but also for us. Because we don't get to see Jesus in flesh and bone. We don't get to touch his wounds. Thomas's reaction, which Jesus would have known, is the perfect setup for the subject of faith and doubt. And I think these two concepts are connected together. Jesus communicates to Thomas and to the millions of followers over the next millennia. These are his words. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's you, Lynn. That's you, Andrew. We're blessed. Now, this is the time for the side quest. What does it mean to be blessed? What do you think? We talk about it all the time in church. What is it to be blessed? Eternal peace you have. Internal peace. Brilliant, thank you. Joy. Sorry, you know I like to ask, maybe this is an awkward question I'm asking about blessing, but... So the term blessing in the New Testament, the Greek word, is makarios, and is often used to describe the state of blessing. The term... It conveys, and you said it beautifully, the inner joy and contentment that comes from being in the right relationship with God. And we know we have a blessed life, and this is sometimes a bit challenging, by a sense of peace, joy, and fulfillment that transcends earthly conditions. It's easy to have those things, isn't it, when life is going well. So our side quest of blessed is over there, and now we're going into another one to think about what is faith. Any ideas? Jesus talks about faith so much in the Bible, and his teachings provide us with powerful insights into the nature of faith. Now, Jesus emphasized the importance of faith in the way that he talks about you only need as much as a mustard seed, you know. And that you, if you have that tiny bit of faith, that and it's genuine, you can accomplish great things. And I find that very encouraging when I'm going through a season of doubt. Jesus often linked faith with healing to the woman who touched his cloak. He says, your faith has healed you. That's in Mark chapter 5. And to the centurion who believed Jesus could heal his servant from a distance, Jesus marveled, saying, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. That's in Matthew chapter 8. So these instances show that how Jesus saw faith as a conduit for God's power. And what about faith as having trust in God's care for us? He encouraged his followers not to worry about their basic needs. Look at the birds of the air, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns. This teaching presents faith as a confidence in God's loving provision. And I know sometimes that's really difficult. In the parable of the sower, do you remember that one, where Jesus can liken faith to a seed that must be nurtured to grow? So this suggests that faith isn't static. It's dynamic. It can grow stronger or weaker. And we know how to cultivate our growth. We need to know how to cultivate our faith. So Hebrews 11 defines faith as this, and I think this is a great summary. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So faith causes us to act on what we haven't experienced yet, to believe promises in the Bible that haven't been fulfilled yet, and to trust God when our situations haven't changed yet. So I feel that probably here we all understand a little bit about our faith. But what about doubt? What's that? So the Cambridge Dictionary says it's not being certain of something. And I think doubt is a normal part of being a human being. Particularly in this country, we may doubt the weather forecast. I always doubt the weather forecast. So we may decide to pack the raincoat or the brolly or the sun lotion. But what about doubt in a Christian sense? Does the Bible mention doubt? Of course the Bible mentions doubt. It talks about young and old going through times of doubt. This feeling of uncertainty is not new. In biblical times, people encountered times of hardship and struggle. You know, us human beings have feelings and emotions that cause us to deal with problems in various ways. We might be angry or sad or feel despair or lonely. And sometimes this can arise from a lack of control. I certainly feel that right now with the situation in Gaza and in Ukraine. So today the world is filled with so many situations that might cause us to wonder why and to question the outcome. Let's go back to scripture, always a great place to go. And you think about Abraham when he was delivered that news that Sarah was going to have a child in her old age. And he actually laughed. He fell face down and he laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So if we put the next slide up, there's some more readings here. So the first one's from James, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." And then the next one's from Matthew. "Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?' Then immediately the boy's father exclaimed," and I really resonate with this one, "'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.'" That's from Mark chapter 9. And the final one's from John chapter 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So reading some of these messages, some of these scriptures, could make one think that doubting is to be avoided. And yet the most helpful scripture, certainly that I think is, that mentions doubting comes at the very end of the book of Matthew. So if we go on to the next slide. So this is at the end when Jesus is commissioning his disciples. "Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" I often reflect on that small sentence, "But some doubted." and I wonder why it's included. I think it shows us how difficult human beings can find it to understand such things. It demonstrates, with even all the proof that we can have, we sometimes veer off course and still be uncertain about our faith, and we can doubt. So how do you feel about your spiritual life? How do you feel about doubt? Anyone brave enough to lift their hand to say that they've doubted something in their faith life? Bring two hands. Maybe doubting a prayer will be answered. Maybe doubting something kind of big, or maybe doubting something small. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Doubting is not a destination. I'm not saying that we're called to doubt, but rather it's a part of being human. Perhaps instead I could ask, who here has never doubted? Now, I remember when I was quite a young Christian, so I was probably about 20, and I met a friend of a friend. And this young woman seemed a really lovely person. She seemed very happy, and I would probably categorise her as a shiny Christian. So, and what I mean by that is she seemed to glide through life, permanently happy, all her prayers were answered. And I know that's my perception of her, but it's also how she presented to the world. So even at the age of 20, I was a bit difficult and a bit moany. No, it wasn't really. A bit difficult in that I wanted to ask questions. I wanted to know, what is this faith and what's it built on? And she seems such a different sort of person to me. So, and I really regret this because I'm an extrovert, so often I don't think before I speak. But I said to her, can I ask you, do you ever doubt anything? And she looked at me as if I denied Christ himself. And we're remembering Peter did that. And she said, no, of course I don't. I felt really small. And suffice to say, it was many years before I dared to ask that question again. And it kind of links back to my childhood nickname, the Moaning Mini One. It served to keep me quiet. And yet we are called by God to engage in critical thinking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. God is encouraging us to discern and evaluate our faith. So there's a really good book by the author John Ortberg called Faith and Doubt. Anyone read it? It's really good. And that's where I borrowed the title of this sermon from. It takes the subject of faith and doubt and it blasts it into the sunlight. As I have grown in my faith over the years and I'm more familiar with Bible passages, I have come to accept that faith and doubt are intrinsically linked, and we have Thomas to thank for that, and also Andrew. His doubt was clearly communicated, and it led him to proclaim, after he saw Jesus, my Lord and my God. He was the first of the disciples to realize exactly who Jesus was. His doubting did not limit his faith. I think it's highly likely that all of us doubt at some times, and I do wonder if some of us are more skeptical. And I'm definitely that person. But what should we do with our doubts? What's the plan? Firstly, I understand that having doubt is a very human thing. It's going to happen from time to time. It doesn't mean that you don't have faith. It doesn't mean, and I don't think we use this word very much, but it doesn't mean you're backsliding. Do you remember what we used to call that? Backsliding? It doesn't mean that you've wandered away. It's normal to feel some things. And in the cancer world where I work, we talk a lot about normalization, so that when you have a cancer diagnosis and treatment, you often feel certain things. And I think we need to normalize that sometimes doubt happens. As a Christian, you can have faith and doubt at the same time. Having conflicting emotions, questions, thoughts at the same time is not uncommon. And for Christians, the addressing, the opening of doubts can deepen your faith. God knows you feel that anyway. But he wants to have a real conversation with you. So bring your doubts to God in prayers. Share them with a trusted friend or with your life group if you want to. Ask for help in areas where doubts keep you stuck. Remember, you just need a tiny bit of faith. What about when someone shares their doubts to you? What should we do? Should we try and solve it for them, give them 100 passages to read, or shrink back in horror? I think we should thank them for sharing their doubts. Normalize it, suggest they pray, and offer to pray with them. Being unsure and uncertain is okay. Being all of ourselves is okay. God loves us and he accepts our human limitations. Again, just think of everything that those disciples had witnessed, all the miracles. They'd seen everything, and yet some of them still doubted. And yet God, Christ, is urging us on in the race. He wants us to fix our eyes on Christ. So let's bring our whole selves into our relationship with him. Let's bring our faith and our doubt and trust that God will hear our prayers and help us learn through the sharing of the doubt and deepen our understanding of his love and commitment to us so that we can serve others. And finally, what about Thomas? Well, I think we should rename Thomas. Thomas should be known as the apostle of faith and doubt. Amen. So I think we're going to ask the youth to come back in to sing our final song.